In talking about temptation, in the first week we talked about how there's three sources of temptation. There's temptation that's out there somewhere, and that's where we like to blame it a lot of times, that there's a source of temptation in the world. Well, the TV was on that channel and I watched something I shouldn't have watched. And then there's the source of temptation, which is unseen evil. And the Bible is very clear that there are forces of evil. We can't see them, but we experience the pressure that they put upon us. The third source is the one we really don't like to talk about a whole lot, and that would be ourselves. We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. That we lead ourselves astray. But there's a bigger form of temptation that comes in the form of testing and trials. And I might say, well, that's not actually temptation. It's not. However, the goal that the evil one has of seeing us go through difficult seasons, and we all go through difficult seasons. We go through every season of life eventually. Loss, joys. But as we go through these difficult seasons of pain, of suffering, of loss, the goal, the big tempt in it is to give up. You say, I'm done. Do you know, I think there's a lot of Christians who are really done. They might still come to church, but inside they decided a while ago, I'm done. Because I can't win at this, so I'm really not going to play. And there's a lot of people that just don't even bother coming to church anymore. But if you ask them, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. But then there's other people that would even be like, no, I just gave up. And that, I think, is the big temptation when we go through difficulty. And yet, there's a crisis when we go through difficult times and you guys should be able to tell me what the two Chinese symbols are for crisis by now, because I use it all the time. Danger and opportunity. You put those two things together, that's what a crisis is. Make no mistake, there's danger, but there's also an opportunity. So what's the crisis that you're dealing with now? What is it that you're having to persevere and go through? I want you to know that in the midst of that, God has an opportunity. It may not be the opportunity you were looking for. How many of you that have been married for some number of years have discovered, my spouse may not be exactly what I wanted? Don't say it right now. But you know what? I think they're exactly what I need. You know why? Because God's really smart. And when God put people together, he figured that out long before we did. I talked to somebody this last week. His parents are the result of an arranged marriage. How many of you would like an arranged marriage? How many of you would like to arrange a marriage for somebody else? Yeah, we'd be open to that. A lot of parents think, oh, I could pick somebody. You know what? Parents would do a good job. You might not think so right away. 3, 4, 5, 40 years down the road, wow, mom was smart. What's the danger? What's the crisis you're in the middle of? We're going to take a look at a church that we don't talk a whole lot about. It's in Thessalonica. Paul wrote two letters there. Luke kind of throws the church under the bus in Acts chapter 17. So if we can take a look at Acts 17, I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a look at the book. Father, we have people here today that going through a crisis situation, it's not just like a nice word picture from the Chinese language. They're right in the middle of it. And they see the danger. And like my friend TJ, it's easy to look down. But today, as we consider how you persevered, Lord Jesus, how the church in Thessalonica persevered while they were going through all kinds of difficulty, Father, I pray that we wouldn't leave here the same, but we'd leave here with a fire burning within us to persevere, to overcome. Speak to us from your word. We ask it in your name. Amen. Now, we're actually using the NIV today. I've been using the New Living Translation, but there's a couple of reasons why, and that's because I like the word perseverance, and NIV uses it more and uses it in some passages that I've known for a long, long time, and so I felt more comfortable doing this. So, here we go. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, the one that's easy to say, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And Paul, as was his custom, would go to the synagogue. And so he went there. That's how he started evangelizing. He'd go to the synagogue, knowing these people had this foundation of the Old Testament, and he'd say, yep, I know all this stuff in the Old Testament just like you do, and voila, here's Jesus. He's the Messiah. You missed him, but he's the Messiah. And he, on three Sabbaths day, so he's there for 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he's just like, see what it says here in Isaiah, in Jeremiah? It's what David wrote in the Psalms. It's talking about Jesus. So let's move ahead in the passage, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. If you ever wonder where it says that in Scripture, I took some time a couple weeks ago with the college group to read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And centuries before anyone had ever been crucified, firsthand it tells, as if the person themselves were being crucified in Psalm 22, they have pierced my hands and feet. How would David know to write that except he was under the power of God's Spirit speaking prophetically of the Messiah? These are some of the things I'm confident that the Apostle Paul shared with these Jewish people in Thessalonica. That not only did he have to suffer, but also rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Now that's when it's like, whoa, okay, here's the deciding point. We got to figure out whether he is it or not. And some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So they were reaching a different segments of society there, and even some very wealthy people. Let's move ahead in the passage. But other Jews were jealous. And this is where Thessalonica gets its bad name. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. Now, if you read the King James, how many of you have read the King James regularly? Yeah. I'll never forget the first time I read this in the King James. It does not say some bad characters. It says some lewd fellows of the baser sort. And I've never forgotten that. I didn't have to try to memorize it. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. I mean, that's Shakespeare right there. One of my other favorite expressions from the King James in the book of Acts is unprincipled loungers. I mean, there's not much worse than being an unprincipled. It's one thing to be a lounger, but an unprincipled lounger. There are some things that are very descriptive from the King James. So they get this mob together of this motley crew, lewd fellows, baser sort, bad characters, form a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed into Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." Well, false and true. They didn't cause trouble all over the world, but they have come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, and they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. I probably should have added on a couple more verses, because here's where Luke gives a little commentary. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. See, we hear a lot about Berea. We'll talk about that in a moment. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So if you guys listen to what Luke says here, well, the folks in Thessalonica, I mean, they were bad. They were lewd fellows of the baser sort. And they caused riots and they caused trouble. But the Bereans, they actually opened their Bibles to check and see if what Paul was saying was accurate, which is what you should do with any preacher. That's one of the reasons I like to just put it right up here for you. You can tell whether I'm reading right out of Scripture or not. I think it's a good teaching tool. But I think it's a little bit unfair, because you could think that Thessalonica was, they weren't good there. But we're going to find out God did some great stuff there. Oh, but they had to persevere. They had to come through a lot of difficulty. How many of you have ever heard of like a Berean Bible college? Bereans used all over the place. Why? Because we look at Scripture and it says they studied the Scriptures. They dug into the Bible to find out whether what they were saying was true. And so I've never heard of anybody that went to Thessalonica Bible College or Thessalonian Bible College. Why? Well, because they're lewd fellows of the baser sort, and so we don't want to associate with these people. But let's find out how true that is. The reality is that the church in Thessalonica went through a lot of difficulty. I mean, think about this. For all we know, how long was Paul there? How long was Silas there? 3 weeks. That's not usually enough time to start the church. That's not how you map it out. Well, we're going to have a church plant. We're going to go to this town, win some people over to Jesus, and after 3 weeks, we'll get run out of town in the middle of the night to save our necks. That's usually not the way you want to do it. So let's take a look at the book of Thessalonians. And I want to share a couple of extra verses here too, because I'm going to take a look at 1 Thessalonians. Russ has some verses from 2. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul reflects. This is the first letter that he writes, and it's from Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church, the Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." Now, why did he say that? Because it looked like one. Because he only spent 3 weeks there, and everything went haywire. But he says, it was not a failure. There was a lot of fruit that came out of it. And he said, "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." Well, that's that motley crew. That's the people of bad character. It wasn't just that there were some bad people. Some people organized the bad people. "Hey, bad guys, here's some money. Come cause trouble." That would never happen in our world today. Okay, moving right along. I'm going to stay in chapter 1 just for a moment, verses 13 and 14. "And we also thank God continually." Now remember, this was the church that got compared to the Bereans, and Luke kind of said, well, they weren't so good. But here's how Paul saw it. That after all the persecution, all of the things that they went through, God was doing good stuff in Thessalonica, and here's why I know that. "We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers," let me just pause right there. We need to receive the word of God for what it is. At some point, I think there's a conversion. We can talk about a lot of conversions, but at some point we say, okay, this has authority over me. If the word of God rubs me the wrong way, I used to have a cat. And she hated if you rubbed her fur backwards. She just hated that. Well, if the word of God rubs you the wrong way, I suggest you change the way you're going. Not with me, with the cat, I could change the way that I was going. Folks, if the word of God rubs me the wrong way, I need to change the direction I'm headed. If it ruffles my feathers, messes up my fur, well, it's probably because I'm going the wrong way and I need to change. It was so rainy this morning, I saw ducks getting out of town. They were flying right over my head. You know, they changed their direction. They could not have been flying more perfectly the opposite direction I was going. No charge for that. Verse 14, "But you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." Now here's the key. "You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus." So you see the connect from the book of Acts to what Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica? So he writes this letter, and if I remember correctly, he got back to visit. But now let's take a look at a couple of verses from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and then verse 3 and chapter 3. Russ has these for us. "Therefore, among God's churches," remember he said he gave thanks for him and he prayed for him? "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance." Oh, that's the word for today, folks. Perseverance. What do you need to persevere through? The father wants to boast about his daughter, about his son. Look at what they're going through. I know it's not easy, but they do not give up. You know, right now, I wish I didn't know some of your stories, because you might think I'm preaching to you. I'm not. But I think this is a word for a lot of us today. Perseverance. Among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance. The church that Luke kind of thought wasn't so hot. And your faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. What if tomorrow morning you open an email And he said, amongst all God's people, I boast about you and your perseverance and your faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Signed, your Heavenly Father. Would that get you going tomorrow? I think that's what he's saying to each and every one of us today. He's proud of us when we endure. He's proud of us when we persevere. Let's go ahead to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just one of my favorite verses in all scripture. We're going to get into this more next week when we look at Gethsemane. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. When I think of Christ's perseverance, I think of Gethsemane. I think of the Son of God who gets to the point that he says to his Father, if there's another way, I want it. He didn't stop there. But friends, I identify with that. I was looking up some music on iTunes, an old Christian artist, Paul Clark. He wrote a song, I think it was called Drawn to the Light. But he says, there have been reasons on this journey to make me stop where I began. Every season has its turning, and every trial its witness stand. Folks, whatever you're going through, that trial, it has a witness stand. There is something in the midst of what you're going through. Some of you are going through a divorce. Some of you are going through an illness. Some of you are going through things you would never choose. In the midst of that, as you persevere, and I'm not just talking about, well, I'm getting through it. And there are times you just got to get out of bed and put one foot in front of the other. I've told people, I've gone through seasons of life. That's the only way I knew how to get through. But hopefully at some point, there's some joy in the midst of it. And we have joy with the endurance. I think that's what perseverance is all about. You have a witness stand. I just love that line from that song. What's he saying? You're there to testify. That's what witnesses do. And as you endure, as you persevere, people are watching your life. You think people aren't watching your life at work? If you let people know you're a Christ follower, they never forget. Playing basketball. You're going to call that a foul? You call yourself a Christian preacher and you're going to call that a foul? That was out of bounds. You're a Christian and you're going to call that? It was out of bounds. And that was from a pastor's son. I mean, that actually happened. I said, do not play the Jesus card on me. Crazy? Everybody knows what Christians are supposed to be like. You ever notice that? I get the biggest kick out of it. You let one four-letter word slip. Oh. Whoa. I didn't know Christians talked like that. You talk like that all the time. Yeah, I can do it because I'm not a Christian, but you shouldn't. Right? Everybody knows what a Christian's supposed to do. All the problems in the world are Christians' fault. I exaggerate just a little bit. Every trial that you're going through has a witness stand. In the midst of it, and you probably won't see it. I worked at Tyndale House Publishers when I came home from Africa in 1984 because I just needed something part-time. I had a friend that worked there. Half the reason was so we could go out to lunch every day. And I was mending. There's a guy that worked there who was married to a girl I went to high school with. So at that point, that was like 8 years earlier, which seemed like a long time. Now that's 40 years ago. So, but this friend, this guy that worked there at Tyndale, talked to my friend, figured out who I was. Anyway, long story short, I never realized it, but her last name began with G-U, and I was G-L, so she had a couple classes. We had a couple classes where she sat right behind me. And 8 years later, I found out that when I came to Christ as a senior, that I had encouraged this girl. She never spoke a word to me. But 8 years later, she said, I saw how you stood for Christ, and it made all the difference to me. But I never knew it for 8 years. People are watching you, folks. They're watching you. You may be the reason that someone comes to Christ because you're the only Bible that they're going to read. But they may never tell you. I was really glad that I found that out years later. What's your trial? What's your witness stand? There's That's, see, in that crisis, there's a danger, but there's your opportunity, the witness stand. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5. How many of you like algebra? Pray for these people. There's something wrong with them, man. I flunked Algebra 2 so badly in high school. I'll never forget. I've got a friend. I just saw him, had him over at my house this past year. He's a doctor. He's an anesthesiologist. He was great with math and science. Fantastic. And one of the other guys who's an engineer now, he wrote in my yearbook, math and science classes would never have been the same without all of your hows, whats, and whys. And also, thank you for dragging down the curve. And there was no curve. I just failed. I failed Algebra 2. But I'll never forget there was a test. And afterwards, I'm like, I'm not saying I got an A. I was telling Jack, some of these guys, the math guys, the doctors and the engineers now. I'm a preacher, not a doctor or an engineer. I said, I'm pretty sure I'm going with at least a B. I'm not saying I got an A. I got an F. That's when I gave up, folks. That's when I just said, I'm not going to be a doctor. I'm not going to be an engineer because I don't get this stuff. But this is God's algebra. You add these things up. See, I understand this kind of stuff. And here's what Paul says. We're going to get to the algebraic equation towards the end of this brief passage. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we are right with God because we trust what he did. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing, and the nothing is all of my righteousness, equals everything. My righteousness equals nothing. It's not going to get me anywhere. But I'm right with God, and you're right with God because you trust what Jesus did at the cross. Then you have peace with God. You're not trying to do stuff to please him. Have you ever tried to please someone you couldn't please? Some of you might be doing that with a parent. You might be trying to do it with a child. Maybe there's a boss. It's not fun. Many of us have tried to do it with God. God's already pleased. You don't have to please him. Through whom we have gained access by faith, not by what we do, but by faith, into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Sounds great, but then he gets to the point where the rubber meets the road here. Not only so, we also glory in our sufferings. Wait a minute, I swear it just said, we glory in our sufferings. It does say that. Now, how many of you glory in your sufferings? I'm going to go on Facebook today, and I'm just glorying in how terrible my life is right now. Praise hallelujah. Okay. But we do, because trouble's coming. Life's difficult. We're going to go through every season at some point. Young people, the sun's going to come up again. Old people, in between people. No matter how long the night is, the sun's coming up again. It's one of the lessons. It's real simple. But, you know, sometimes we reach a point and we think the sun's not coming up again. That's when people give up. That's when people say, I'm not going to persevere anymore. It's not worth it. Because we know that suffering produces, oh, there it is, perseverance. Wait a minute, I thought good times produced perseverance. No. I thought parties produced perseverance. No. C.S. Lewis said something to this effect. God whispers in pleasure, and he screams in pain. The opportunity to get close to God is there in the suffering. Okay, so here's this algebraic equation, God style. We glory in our sufferings, which is counterintuitive, but why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Okay, but I don't want to just persevere. There has to be some reason to it. Well, there is. Perseverance produces character. Oh, I always wanted to be a person of better character, but I thought I could just read a book. I thought I could just do a self-help class. I think there's an app for better character. I'll get it on my phone. No. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And when we have this character, it produces hope. You ever around people that they always have hope? They're just like, this is going to work out. I don't know how it's going to work out. I prefer those people a lot better than the people like, you'll never make it. You're going to fail. I heard some stories this week of some people that just said, life's going to be hard for you. Thanks. Appreciate that. One more verse I think we've got up here, because that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we start out with suffering. It produces perseverance. The perseverance produces character. Character gives us hope, which clues us into how great God's love is that he pours into our hearts. So the end result of all this suffering and perseverance is that we become lovers. We become the kind of people that love everybody around us, kind of people that people really like to be around, for that matter. Let me just, this morning when I was doing the final draft, I started adding on to some of these passages. Because sometimes when you read the Bible, don't you read something and you think, well, that's it, that there. And then you go, wait a minute, this is actually connected to it. It might be a different chapter, a different verse. But after he's talking about this love that's going to be poured into our hearts, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. I wasn't a friend of God's. I was doing my own thing. I remember calling up some TV evangelist show just to mock them. Nobody ever answered, but I know what I was going to ask. Can I talk to Jesus? I was a smart mouth. God didn't let them answer the phone. I don't know if they had some discernment, smart mouth calling, don't pick up. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Talk about this love that we've received. Talked about gifts at Christ's expense. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, while we didn't give a rip about God, Christ died for us. That's love, folks. And that's what he had to persevere in the garden. But that's next week. Take a look, one more passage, then I'm going to tell you a story, show you a video. James chapter 1, verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So those times you're ready to give up, and some of you, you're right there on the ledge. You're ready to give up. Don't even have to tell your spouse, I'll keep going to church, keep doing everything, but I'm done. You ever heard people use that expression, I'm done? There's only one thing that's worse than being done. I am so done. My ex-wife said that. Somehow, in a bizarre way, I know she loved me, but she was done with the marriage. It's a crazy thing. She still wanted me as her pastor and her best friend, just didn't want to be married to me. No, that doesn't work. But I know she said to a mutual friend, I am so done. When I heard she was so done, I knew we were done. Sometimes people say that in their hearts about God. See, that's the anti-perseverance. I am so done. But this suffering, if you want stuff to grow in a garden, what do you put on it? Fertilizer. What's one of the really cheap, common forms of fertilizer? Manure. What are some other, don't say them. What are some other words for manure? Let's think of all the ones we can say at church. So if you got a whole bunch of that stuff, oh, you're about to grow. Stuff like this is either going to make you better or bitter. It's going to make you better or bitter. Right? The grace of God added to all that stuff that's piled on top of you, make you better. So I want to tell you a story. I've had a chance to tell it a time or two before, but it certainly bears repeating. I'm going to tell you the story of Dick and Ricky Hoyt. Dick was born in 1941. In 1962, his son Ricky was born. Ricky was born with the umbilical cord wrapped around his neck. And I didn't realize that that can actually be a cause of cerebral palsy, but from the reading that I did, that's what it says. When he was 9 months old, little Ricky wasn't doing very well. When they had Ricky checked out at 9 months old, doctors told his parents, he'll be a vegetable, he is a vegetable, put him in an institution. Parents didn't like that. They could always see that something was going on there. One time they took him to the hospital, and they said, there's nothing going on there. There's nothing going on there, parents. You know, give up. Don't persevere. Dick Hoyt said to the doctor, tell my son a joke. I would have loved to have been there. No, really, a good joke, doctor, okay? A good joke. He does. Ricky's cracking up. Doc's like, well, there's something going on in there. And so the parents were persistent. The mom, and I did not get her name, and I don't like to tell a story without knowing the name. So if somebody wants to Google it for me, Team Hoyt, Ricky Hoyt's mom, then I'll have her name before I finish the next point. Just raise your hand when you get it. Mom taught him the alphabet and put words all around the house. She used sandpaper. I don't even know what that meant, but I read that she used sandpaper to teach him words. When he was 11 years old, they persevered. I don't even know if he wanted it. They got him hooked up to a computer so he could use the side of his head and he could communicate. He graduated from Boston University in 1993. But when he got this ability to speak, growing up in the Boston area, the first thing that he said was, "Go Bruins." Obviously, he wasn't a Blackhawks fan. He worked at Boston College in the computer lab. There's a young man who persevered. But see, his whole story is a story about perseverance, about his father as well. In 1977, so he was 15 years old, there was a lacrosse team member at school that was paralyzed. And they were going to do a 5K to raise funds to help this kid out. And Ricky says to his dad, who calls himself a porker, he says, "I want to run in that." And he knows what it means because Ricky can't run. Ricky's in a wheelchair. He can't do anything like that. And so Dick said, "All right." He put his son in the wheelchair and ran with him 5 kilometers, which is essentially 3 miles. He said it took him 2 weeks for him to recover. He was so sore because he hadn't done anything in the longest time. But Ricky said something when that race was over. And I love what he said. He said, "When I'm running," because somehow when his dad and he were doing it together, it was like he was doing it. "When I'm running, I don't feel handicapped anymore." That sentence changed Dick's life. Because he wanted his son to have that feeling as often as he could. And so they started doing 5Ks. And I didn't know this. I've told the story before, but I didn't realize that when Ricky was at school, Dick would go out running with a wheelbarrow with a 100-pound bag of cement in it. That's how he trained. I'm sure there's some people that thought, "Where is this guy going? What construction site?" And he just keeps, I don't know. But his son weighed 110. The bag weighed 100 pounds. It got him in shape. He ran, the best 5K he ran was in 17 minutes. Now, I know it's around 3 miles. When I was in high school, I could run 3 miles now, no problem, in 30 minutes, without a wheelchair and somebody else. And this isn't a kid. When I was in high school, I marvel at that I was able to do 3 miles in 16 minutes, which is like 3:5:40s. He's doing that with his son in a wheelchair. Tried to run in the Boston Marathon in 1979. They said, "Well, no, because you don't qualify as a wheelchair." And the wheelchair people, they fly. If you've ever seen a marathon, it's absolutely amazing. The wheelchair people are out front. They're amazing. So what he did was, it took 4 years, but he ran other marathons that were less strict. I'll bet Amber has a name for me. Judy is the mother's name. I don't like to just tell the story without saying Judy's name because she's a big part of this story. Thank you, Amber. For 4 years, he ran other marathons, and then he had a good enough time that the Boston Marathon had to let him run. He had run it unofficially. He wasn't officially in it, but he was there anyway, just running it. And then somebody said, "Well, how about a triathlon?" I had to be like, "Are you nuts? A triathlon?" He'd never gone swimming in his life. So he has this little dinghy. My friend TJ, that I had lunch with the other day, the scuba diver, he does Ironmans. He's met the Hoyts. He's been in races that they're at. And he said, there's a lot of other people with great stories too, and I want to research those. But he said the hardest part has got to be you put a harness on with a rope and you pull this boat behind you for 2.5 miles. And biking, he hadn't ridden a bike since he was 6 years old. So he engineered this thing, put him out front. We'll give you a little video peek at this in just a little bit. In 2000, so this is all for Ricky, right? In 2003, Dick had a heart attack while running a race. Had a 95% blockage. The doctor said, if you hadn't been doing what you've been doing with your son, you'd have been dead 15 years ago. So it saved his life too. As of March of 1 year ago, and they're semi-retired, I think, and I think there might be a brother who might be helping them out now doing some races. They've done over 1,130 events together. 72 marathons, 32 Boston marathons, which means 32 different years. They were in the marathon, they were a mile away from the finish when the terror attacks hit a couple years ago, and that was gonna be their last one, so they ran the next year, which is supposed to have been their last one, but who knows with these guys. 7 Ironman triathlons, which is a whole, it's just crazy. It's a whole marathon, and then it's swimming and biking 50 or 100 miles. They've done that 7 times. 257 triathlons. And here's one that I didn't know before. They biked and ran across the United States 3,745 miles in 45 days. Rick Riley wrote about this, and he said, I always thought I was a good dad, and then I read about Dick Hoyt. I stink. Well, when Rick Riley of Sports Illustrated was talking to Ricky, Father's Day was coming up, and here's what little Ricky said, young Ricky, I should say. He said, I'm going to take Dad out to dinner like I do every year for Father's Day. But the thing I'd like to do the most is that one day my dad would sit in that chair and I would push him. And maybe someday in heaven he'll get that chance. I said something to someone before service because somebody had a question about good works versus faith getting us to heaven. See, to me, we do good works, but not to get us to heaven. We do them because we're so grateful, because this is the picture of the Father's love. This is a picture of the perseverance of Christ. I was at a wedding. I remember the date. It was June 7th, 08, because it was 6/7/08. Beautiful young couple from Lincoln Park did their wedding in the city, went to reception downtown. As is often the case, don't know a lot of other people. They sat us at a table of honor, really, and I sat next to the bride's grandmother. The grandfather was in a wheelchair. She seemed much, much younger, but I don't think it was age, it was just health. And sometimes in our culture, you wouldn't throw a woman under the bus, so to speak. You wouldn't make fun of her, but it's kind of like, oh, that old coot, you know, I've been dragging him around, you know, he's a pain in the butt, whatever. Something came up that, and I must have said something like, that must be difficult. And she said, oh no. After everything that he has done for me, it's nothing. She just blew me away. I asked her, I said, I got a story as an illustration for tomorrow morning, but can I tell your story? And she said, yeah. I've dedicated all 4 of their children. They live up in Wisconsin. Beautiful young family, and I continue to see that grandmother. Folks, that's what it is. After what Jesus has done for me, I just want to do something for somebody else. That's Ricky. After what my dad has done for me, I want to do it for him. And when we do things for Jesus, Jesus said, do it for the least. Do it for the people that nobody else would do it for. When you give to the poor, you're lending to me. I'll pay you back. I want to check out this video. It's put to the tune of I Can Only Imagine. And it's kind of a video montage of Ricky and Dick Hoyt. Full picture of the perseverance of Christ and the fruit. Let's close by looking at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of, well, let me just say that every time I watch that video at the end, I'm reminded that we run this race, but folks, there are people watching us. And there are people unseen that are cheering us on. I just, every time I see that, that's what I think of. Do we have verse 1 as well? There it is. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's just pause there just for a moment. I'm really not going to go long. Just share a couple thoughts. We'll wrap up. You know, we're supposed to lighten things as much as we can so we can run the race. And it's the race that's set out for us, not for somebody else. I'm not supposed to run Dominic's race. He's not supposed to run my race. So don't compare yourself to other people. You're supposed to run the race that God has for you. But you need to shed the excess weight. But you know what? When I think of Jesus, he shed the excess weight so he could take my weight on. See, because he's the one that pushes me across the finish line. He's the one who puts the want to into me. He's the one who went to the cross, paid the price for me. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross for me and for you, scorning its shame. But make no mistake, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is on the throne. He persevered through all of it. He did not enjoy it. But look where he's at now. Jesus wants us to persevere, not just so that we can be the victors, but so that we can get somebody else across the finish line. Jesus picked up my weight. He wants me to pick up somebody else's weight. Some of you are closer to a breakthrough, closer to the finish line than you can imagine. And this morning, the Spirit of God is whispering to the depths of your being, do not give up. Let's pray. Father, I don't pretend to be able to see into the hearts and minds of souls of your people. But I believe that there are some people here today who've been close to saying, I'm done. And your word, the example of Jesus, as we see manifest through a father and son, manifest through a church that went through so much difficulty, and it didn't just start and end with a bad company and some lewd fellows. It went on for years and years and years. But they persevered, and they are the pride and joy of that church's founder, the Apostle Paul. And Lord, there are some people in this place that have persevered, and people aren't putting likes and loves on it on Facebook. But today, there's some people that need to know that they have a Heavenly Father who is so proud of them. There's some of you that need to receive that. And some of you'd say, no, I've been going through this such a rough time. And your father would say, I know, son. I know, my daughter. And I've walked through that valley with you. Reach out to your Heavenly Father today. Father, others of us just realize I need the grit that comes from you to persevere. And I want to persevere with joy. And maybe there's somebody here who'd say, I've never decided to follow Jesus or not, but there's something of the love of God that I've seen, I've felt, experienced today. I want Jesus. Encourage you to invite him into your life. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. He's here. He's in heaven. He's available to anybody, anytime, anywhere. He's with us to the end of the age. Let him know you want a relationship with him. Begin it today. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. We invite you to stand.